fun. I enjoy singing when I cut grass. I sang rather loudly too. Guys, I have really had a good time, especially with this one today. I'm still on, there at the cross and the seven greatest words on love. This one may be the most I've learned. And I hope it can be beneficial to you as it was me. Found out a little bit about water today. We can't live without water, can we? It just can't happen. If you look up the word dehydrated, you find out there's several things going on there. You get headaches, you get muscle cramps, when it goes so far, your brain just shuts down. And I don't know if y'all knew this or not, but with dehydration, it is the number one cause of fatigue. You just need water. It's the number one cause of it. Our body runs on water. And so we're on this fifth word on the cross, and we're here kind of at the end. The first few weeks we talked about the first 3 hours, and now we're here at the sixth hour. He's just got moments left in his physical life here on earth, and he makes three more statements, and this one I'm going to call the word of humanity. And I'll get there. Just kind of let me get there. The word of humanity, because he says something here in his statement. He says, "I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty." And this is something that you and I say all the time, don't we? We say, "I'm thirsty. I got to stop and getting something to drink." And we call that word. I call it humanity because anybody can say this. Now, not anybody can say, "Okay, you're going to be with me today in paradise." But we can say, "I'm thirsty." John 19 says this. It starts off with, "After this, Jesus knew that everything had been completed. So that the scripture would come true, he said, 'I am thirsty.' There was a jar full of vinegar there. So the soldiers soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a branch of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' mouth." Now, earlier, the soldiers offered Jesus something to drink, and he turned them down. And this is some stuff that I learned, and maybe I knew it before, but it just hit me again. But the drink that they offered him was a wine mixed with myrrh. And why did they mix that with myrrh? Some of you guys may be wondering. So what I found out is myrrh, this was also what they gave Jesus when he was born, as one of the gifts. Myrrh is actually a narcotic, and it's a painkiller, and it's what they would mix the myrrh with wine, and they would give it to the people that were being crucified, and they gave it to people even wherever if they were dying and in pain, they would be offered wine mixed with myrrh. But my thoughts were, why would the soldiers do this? Because the Roman soldiers were known to be ruthless. Well, here's why. Crucifixion was excruciating. And many times it was hours and hours of excruciating pain. And sometimes it even went on for days. And the Roman soldiers had to stay there until the guy died. So why did they offer it to Jesus? Was it compassion? No. Y'all know why they offered it to him? They didn't want to hear the screams. The Roman soldiers just simply didn't want to hear the screams. So it wasn't for his benefit, it was for theirs. Well, why did Jesus refuse to take a painkiller? And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus wanted to feel the full impact of the pain of carrying the sins of mankind. He didn't want to be drugged up. He did not want to be drugged up. He wanted to feel that pain. He needed to feel that pain of all of our sins. But now at the end, he says, he looks and he's thirsty. And I like what it says. The verse says, "After this." After this means a whole lot here, because he had finished paying for our sins. God's justice had been satisfied. And most of the scripture, and we'll get there in a minute, had been completed. It had been fulfilled. And so now he says, in this word of humanity, he said, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. And we're going to look today at three things real quick. We're going to look at and say, what does this say about Jesus? Then we're going to look at what does this mean about the people around us, you know, here and at work and at school. And then we're going to look, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? And I'll go through them real quick. It's going to look like it's going to take a long time, but it don't. So let's look at the thirst of Jesus. And I want to say this, as far as I can tell, this is the only statement that Jesus says about his pain is, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. And so what is the first thing it tells us about Jesus, the thirst of Jesus? Number one, write these down. It showed that Jesus was truly human. It showed that Jesus was truly human. Some people, even now, think that Jesus was not actually human. They just kind of think he was God with skin on, but not really fully human. Well, he was not half human and half God. This is going to be hard to understand, but it just is. Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% human at the same time. You follow me now? Now, so he fully experienced the pain. That's what I want you to know today. He fully experienced the pain on the cross. Philippians 2 says this, Jesus gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man and become a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on the cross. Jesus was a man with real needs and a real thirst. He said, I'm thirsty. He was a real man. God became a man. Amen? Now, the Quran teaches something totally different also. The Quran teaches that, first of all, Jesus was a prophet and that he was a good man, but that he was not the Son of God. Well, there's several problems that I have with that, and I won't get. But first of all, he's either who he says he is, the Son of God, or he's, you know, biggest sham artist on earth. But they said he's just a prophet, and they even went so far as to say is that wasn't even Jesus on the cross. The Quran, I wish I could remember what verse it was, says that they switched the bodies, that wasn't even Jesus' body, because God never would have become a man. And so if he wasn't a man, that he couldn't have died and he couldn't have got thirsty, but he did. And here's what I want to tell you about that. It's just as wrong to deny Jesus' humanity as it is to deny his divinity. It's just as wrong. Amen? All right, number two, it showed he was the promised Savior. This humanity showed he was the promised Savior. John 19:28 says this, so that the scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. For thousands of years, God has been telling folks that he was going to send a Savior. He's been telling folks that he was going to send a Messiah. And in the Old Testament, there's 380 predictions qualifications, if you will, that point to Jesus and say, this is the guy. And every one of them had to be fulfilled. Every one of them. And I want to tell you something that I found out that is kind of new. I don't know if it has a whole lot to do with this, but it does tell you about the wisdom of God and the predictions. A thousand years before Jesus was born and died, Scripture tells us that he was predicted to die on the cross. 1,000 years before. Let me tell you something. The crucifixion, the cross, wasn't even invented 1,000 years before Jesus died. And it was already telling of his death to be crucified. And it wasn't even invented. And I just thought that was wild of how the Bible is and how God is. Psalm 29 says, when I was thirsty, they offered me vinegar. They offered me vinegar. Now this, I had a problem with this, because I'm sitting there thinking, when I was reading this, what is a jar of vinegar doing up on that mountain? What's a jar of vinegar doing at the foot of the cross, at an execution site? Because I try to take a little teaspoon of vinegar every day, apple cider vinegar, and it made my mouth water thinking about it. But I'm thinking, why is it there? And that's a wild prediction from Psalm 29, that there would even be vinegar there. Don't y'all see the wildness in that? That it's just kind of wild. And because they didn't know about, the writer of Psalms didn't know about something 1,000 years earlier. They didn't know about Pascha. Pascha, P-O-S-C-A. Pascha was a drink for poor people for over 300 years. And in the Roman Empire. So Pascha was only around 300 years. This psalm was written 1,000 years before. You know what Pascha is? Say, no, I don't know what it is. Pascha is sour wine. Say, sour wine. Sour wine. That's what Pascha is. It's rare wine. Rare. It's spoiled. And then they take that rare wine and they mix it with some herbs and water. It was a common drink of the Roman Empire. It was cheap wine. Somebody in the 9 o'clock service said it was the Boone's Farm of today. That's what I said, MD. Mad Dog. I thought, and they started shouting all this. I said, these boys been following me around in Rockmart a few years ago. But it was the Mad Dog of that time. And the problem with it is, guess what it tasted like? Vinegar. It was vinegary. It was acidic. The sourness covered the bad taste of the water. You see, we can't really comprehend that because our water is great, isn't it? I know some of y'all are covered in my water. I saw some of you looking at it a while ago. But see, our water tastes good. Most of the world's does not. Most of the world's tastes really bad. And most of the world's can make you sick. Most of the world is filled with bacteria. And so the sourness of the vinegar tasted better than the water. If that's easier to comprehend to you. But it quenched the thirst more than the water. And the hyssop branch that they used is pretty important too. Because every Jew that was at the execution site knew what that meant. They knew that what the hyssop plant was symbolic of. Look at Exodus 12:22. Take a branch of the hyssop plant, dip it into the bowl filled with blood, and then wipe the blood on the sides and the top of the door frames. This is what God told Moses. He said, look here, I'm fixing to do some things there in Egypt where you got when you held captive. He said, the death angel's coming through tonight, but if you'll take a hyssop plant, you dip that in the lamb's blood, and you put that on the door frames, when the death angel comes over, he'll spare that home. Well, every Jew knew when they took that hyssop plant, and they gave that vinegar to Jesus Christ, who people were calling the Lamb of God. He knew exactly what that was. It was real symbolic that they were participating in the Passover. It was a Passover lamb, and Jesus' blood would save them. Number three is this. It shows how much Jesus loves me. Jesus went thirsty for you and for me. He hadn't done anything wrong, and he was suffering for the benefit of other people. He was paying our ticket to heaven. Romans 5:8 says this. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was dying on behalf of somebody else. That is love on the cross. Jesus covers and protects us with his love and his blood. Several years ago, there was a flight. I can't remember exactly where it was coming out of. I want to say Michigan. I believe it was flight 155 or 55. And some of you may remember it as I get to telling the story. There's 156 people on board. 155 died. One survivor. Anybody remember that? Was I the only one that remembered it? A four-year-old baby girl survived. Four-year-old girl survived. And when everything got her out of the wreckage and she was able to speak, I said, how in the world did you survive? She said, my mom, she said, when they saw that the plane was going down, she said, my mom unbuckled herself. And she knelt down in front of me and buckled me in. And she covered me with her body, knowing that she would die. She covered that mother loved so deeply that she knew that she was going to die, but she was going to give up her life to protect her child. And let me tell you something, that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's an unconditional love. That's a love for something that we never know, that he would take his body, and so we didn't have to pay for those sins, that we didn't have to die. He said, y'all won't have to die, but I will for you. So he placed his body on you and me. And that he loved and he protected us. He said, I love you that much. He loved us. He died so we wouldn't have to. And that's the thirst of Christ. And that's what it is to be love in action. It ain't just a bunch of words. That's how much he loves us. And let's talk about the people around us. There's people around us that are spiritually hungry. I'm talking about hungry, and they're spiritually thirsty. You know how you tell when somebody's spiritually thirsty? I wrote down some phrases that they might say. And of course, not everybody talks like this in the Daresville, but not everybody says, I am really unfulfilled. But they do say, I'm bored with my life. You know, they do say, I'm super frustrated right now. They're spiritually thirsty when they say those things. And some people have even told me, there's got to be more to life than this. Or I'm in over my head. Or I'm about to go under. Jim, I'm ready. This was told to me last week. Jim, I'm ready to throw in a towel. I just don't feel that this is all there is to life. Let me tell you something. I know that you're spiritually thirsty when you tell me these things. And I see you guys trying to fill this void with things that aren't going to satisfy the spiritual thirst in your life. They're just not going to quench the thirst. There's thirsty folks all around you. So what do we learn about the thirst of others? Let's look at Amos. I love this book of Amos. The time is coming when I will send famine on the land. People will be hungry, but not for bread. They will be thirsty, but not for water. They will hunger and thirst for a message from the Lord. People will stagger everywhere from sea to sea, searching from the word of the Lord, running here and going there, but they will not find it. Beautiful girls and fine young men will grow faint and weary, thirsting for the Lord's word. To me, this reminded me of Hollywood. Beautiful people, but empty lives. Beautiful people, but just shallow, hollow lives. And they can't satisfy their thirst. They can't satisfy their hunger. And they're trying to fill it with all sorts of things. And I look around us and we're searching and you know, we're running here and going there. So here's what we need to remember tomorrow as we go back to work, as we go back to school, you know, as we go back to the marketplace, wherever you're going tomorrow, we need to remember these three things. Is it three I got? Yeah. About the thirst of other people's. This is the first one. Write this down. I serve Jesus by serving others. I serve Jesus by serving others. Guys, when you serve Jesus, it's just like serving other people, because really we can't serve God. That's the way we serve God, because he's not tangible right now, but people are. And when we love people, we love God. And that's how we serve him. Matthew 25 says this, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And he'll tell them, I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you were doing it to me. Now, I want you to think about the irony here. This is the final words of Jesus, and he's saying, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. And the irony I mean is this. Jesus is the creator. He's the God of gods. He's the King of kings. I mean, he invented water. He could have caused Niagara Falls to come right down on him. He could have caused, you know, Harley Creek to flow right beside him. But instead, he asked for human assistance. He asked for human assistance. He said, I'm thirsty. Then my mind went, y'all, that's how I learn. I go there in my mind, I'm, you know, as my kids probably tell me I'm a little goofy. But I put myself there and I'm thinking, what if I was this Roman guy? And believing this scripture, and I go up to my judgment, and I'm the guy that gave Jesus water. Yeah, what'd you have? I'm the guy. I had that privilege of giving Jesus, while he was on the throne, water, or at least something to drink. I'm the guy. I'm him. I had such a privilege. Well, let me tell you something. According to this scripture, you, me, we also have that privilege every day of our life. Because it says when we serve to the least of these, we serve to Jesus. We have the same privileges as that Roman soldier. You can serve Jesus by serving the least of these. By serving everyone, every elderly, every homeless, you know, every mentally confused. We serve Jesus by serving the least of these. Does that make any sense at all? You have that privilege. Is that Roman soldier to serve Jesus in a very small way? You can do it. Number two, Jesus notices the smallest of services. He notices the smallest of services. Matthew 10:42 says this, if you give even a cup of water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Guys, we often think ministry is pastoring or teaching or leading worship, you know, and really ministry is, hey, can I give you a drink? You got something to eat? You know, you need something to eat. Sit down. Can I run an errand for you? That's ministry. And it says you'll be rewarded in heaven for that. You'll be rewarded in heaven for that. You know, and this is the way I think about it. A lot of times you guys are so nice to me, you tell me, well, Jim, that was a great job. You know, a church way to put it is, man, you brought a good word today. And thank you for teaching and thank you for all that. And sometimes you even applaud for me. Well, you know what? That's all I'm going to get. I got mine. I got that right here. I don't get a reward in heaven for that. My rewards come from the things that God sees and you don't. Same for you. For helping an elderly man to the bathroom. Feeding someone when no one else has to know it. It don't have to be put on Facebook. I don't get 150 likes. That's my reward if I get 150 likes. But what you don't know, and what you do and no one else knows, is what you get rewarded for in heaven. It's a big deal. Jesus notices the very smallest of things that you do. It's the little things, you know, that God notices. You know, what God says about greatness is not speaking to a big crowd. Everybody wants to do great things for God, don't they? Stop doing that. Just look for the little things. Look for the little things that help someone out. You know, and if are you going to care about someone in pain and or need, or are you going to just walk away? Little things. You know, do you show kindness to a child? Do you show compassion to an elderly person? Or you just come by and sit with a lonely person? Maybe someone with Alzheimer's that doesn't even know you're there? God knows. God knows. Or do you do something nice for an irritating person? Oh. Friday night, Luke and I camped out. Yesterday morning, we got up and went fishing. Well, we didn't do too good at fishing. So we decided to go into town. We went to an art gallery. I guess you'd say. We went to an art gallery and looked around, but we still wanted some fish. So we stopped by Long John Silver's. It's a fine dining establishment if you've never been there. And we were in there, and we were the only ones in there, and this lady walked in. Me and Luke had positioned ourselves. We could hear what was going on. We were eavesdropping. Or at least I was. I'll say I was. I won't throw Luke on the bus. She said, I would like, we'll say, the two-piece fish dinner. She said, I would like my fish to be freshly dropped. Is that what the word was? Freshly dropped, along with my hush puppies. I would like some extra crumbles, if you would. And I think she said something like, try not to mix my fish up with my fries. I looked at Luke and I said, that there, my son, is why I'm not a restaurateur. I said, because I would kick her out. And I said, and part of me hopes that they will spit on her food in the bag. I'm just being honest, man, I'm telling you. Those kind of people irritate me. And it hit me as I was thinking about this sermon. I said, man, I let her irritate me. And it would be hard for me to be, you know, talking about special orders. You know what I'm talking about, people special orders. You know, don't come to my house and ask for special orders. You come to my house, just take what I give you. Because if I had to go back in there, I may do something to your plate. Amen? I may do something. You know, throw the pancake down and... But here you go, I got it. Fixed her up just right. But it made me think, is when I, what kind of love do I really have for other people? You know, when I thought about that. See, and who, especially people who are spiritually thirsty and emotionally thirsty, you know, and physically thirsty, what kind of love do I have for them? Am I willing to take an old man to the bathroom, especially if he's irritable, especially if he asks for his mayonnaise to be on the underside and the ketchup to be on the top? Am I willing to be nice and compassionate to them? Man, something to think about. Which leads us to the next one. Number three, the most Christ-like service is to the enemies. This is just the way Jesus lived. And it's going to hit some of us right between the eyes, me too. But we are most like Jesus when we help those that we totally disagree with. We are most like Jesus when we help people and are nice to people when we disagree with their lifestyle, when we disagree with their politics, when their breath stinks, when they look different than we do, when they have a different culture, or when they talk different. Guys, it's tough, but it's true. We are more like Jesus when we respond in kindness to the people who don't like us. Amen? That's when we're really like Jesus. Proverbs 25:21 says this, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. Guys, does your life make anybody thirsty for Jesus? Does it? Does your life make anybody hungry for Jesus? Guys, we want to make people in this world thirst for Jesus by our love and not our words, by our kindness and not by protesting. You know, I get asked from time to time what we stand against. What are you boys against up there at North Point? I told y'all before, some people call us No Point because they say we don't stand against nothing. And I remember telling one, I said, stand against. Let me think about that. I said, well, I don't know that we stand against nothing right now. We might get into that, but I said, here's what I know we stand for. I said, I know that we stand for the last two things that Jesus said. Jesus said, love God and love other people. And we're going to try to work on that, and I'm not sure we got that yet. We're going to work on that, and then we'll work on what we stand against. But guys, I'd rather know what we stood for than what we stand against. Amen? I'd rather stand for love, and I'd rather stand for acceptance, and I would rather stand for that, okay? That's where we're at right now. Now, if you ever get another pastor, he may come in and want to stand against something, but as for me, I don't want to stand against nothing. I want to stand for love. And I figure love will erase everything else. All right? But we want to stand for compassion. Not what we're against. But we want to, these little acts of service we can do every day. Well, how do I get my thirst satisfied? This is you. Let's talk about you and me. How do we scratch that itch, as we used to say? How do we scratch that? And there's only one way that we can be satisfied. Everything else will wear out, or we might can scratch an itch by a new model, but guess what? Next year you're going to have a new model. But number one is this. We got to realize what I'm really thirsty for. What I think I want is really not what's going to make me happy. It's not going to satisfy me. You know, what I mean by that is, you know, sometimes we think if I get married, if I get a new boyfriend, or if I find a man like Jim, I'll be happy. If I just graduate, I'll be happy. You know, if I get rid of this girl, I'll be happy. You know, all these things may be good, but they're not going to quench your spiritual thirst. They're just not going to do. And if you're depending on things to anything other than God is an idol, period. That's just the way it is. Anytime you expect something to feel it, it's an idol. And idols won't do it. Psalm 63:1 says this. I'm going through here fast. Oh God, you are my God, and I long for you. My whole being desires you like a dry, worn out, and waterless land. My soul is thirsty for you. Nothing else will fill this God-shaped hole except God. Matthew 5:6 says this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The more you get to know God, the more satisfied you're going to be, the more fulfilled you will be, the more happy you will be. Number two is this. How do I get my thirst satisfied? I got to realize that Jesus feels my pain and he understands my needs. Isaiah 53:45. I'm loving 4 and 5. I love Isaiah. He took our suffering on himself and felt our pain for us. He was wounded for the wrong we did and crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him, and we are healed because of his wounds. Guys, he is Jesus. Jesus knows what physical pain is like. He knows what emotional pain is like. He knows what spiritual pain is like. Look at Hebrews 4:15. Our high priest understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations that we do, yet he did not sin. Here's the last thing that we can do to get my thirst satisfied. Number three, stop looking for fulfillment elsewhere. I want you to write something down. If I could, fill in the blank. Just write a blank. If I could, fill in the blank. And let's read Jeremiah 2:13. My people have done two evils. They have turned away from me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own wells, which are broken wells that cannot hold water. The first thing these folks did was they turned their back on God. Then the second thing they did that was wrong that I really want to look at before I leave here is that he says they dug their own wells. They dug their own wells. Now, what wells have you dug to quench your thirst and that are coming up dry? And when you think of the fact that Jesus is the living water, Sam, that here's the water right here that we have access to, and we're over here digging a well, trying to find another well, trying to make us happy from some other way. We're trying to dig a well of popularity. We're trying to dig a well of here and trying to quench that thirst, and the whole time Jesus has got Niagara Falls flowing right beside us. And we're trying to create our own happiness in temporal stuff and digging our own wells. And Jeremiah says, they said, you guys digging your own wells, and you got living water flowing all over you. You know, stopped and it's right beside you. You're saying, man, I'll be happy if I just get this job. I'll be happy if I just get the perfect boyfriend. I'll be happy if I get the perfect girlfriend. And you're digging your own well, and that's dumb. That's dumb. God, the living water is flowing right beside you. It's dumb. John 7, 37-38, where am I? On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "If you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare that the rivers of living water will flow out from within." The only thing that will fulfill you in an intimate relationship with God is not a glass of water. It is Jesus Christ, and Jesus will put a river through there. And we'll stop digging these wells. I'm going to tell you something, guys. Sin makes us thirsty. And anytime you try to quench your thirst by anything else, you're going to get thirsty. And let me tell you something else about sin. Sin is addictive. Sin is addictive. You're going to keep getting angry over and over. You're going to become impatient over and over. But Jesus said, "I'll put a river through you. I'll put a river through you if you listen to me. If you saddle up with me, I'll put a river of life through you." John 4, Jesus said, "People soon became thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." Guys, you don't know how many years I heard people tell me how to get rid of my rage. You don't know how many years I heard people tell me how to get rid of my anger. And I tried all kind of things. You know, I tried to count to 10. Who remembers that when you're mad? It was only when I stopped digging wells in other areas and I let the living water of Jesus Christ flow through me that I stopped, or at least cut down a little. I cut down a lot. I haven't lost my temper in a long time. I haven't committed an act of rage in over a year. But it was when I stopped digging my own wells and I allowed Jesus Christ to flow that water through me. Amen? And I don't want this to be about me, but I'm just telling you it can help you. It is the only answer. Not just help. It is the answer. It is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is the only answer. So whatever you filled in those blanks, it won't work if you could just do this. If you could just do that. The only thing you could put in that blank is Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's a simple answer. We try to make it out complicated. But it's simple. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, that you are living water, that when we get a taste of you, that we don't thirst again. That we're more than content, that we're more than conquerors. I'm not talking about that we become street evangelists. I'm talking about our focus becomes on what you care about. And what you care about is people. What you care about is loving them, loving the elderly, loving the poor, loving the homeless, and doing the right thing. God, help us to love you and love other people. Help us to get our mind off ourselves and more towards you. God, I know this water. You want to bless us, but we stand afar. Lord, I pray and I ask for opportunities for everyone here to serve without the world knowing. That everyone would have a cup of water, that one day they can, when they face you, and we are going to face you, that we can say we love the least of these. We love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.